Good morning. I hope you had a nice long holiday, and it's quite cold these days, but it's glad to be back into sort of the early morning prayer. This morning, let's open to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And we're going to look at a passage that is probably one of the more misunderstood passages in the Bible and the most sort of misunderstood action of Jesus. So we're at Mark chapter 11, and let's read from verse 11. Mark 11, 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, and he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it into a robber's den." The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And we'll stop right there. And so what Mark is trying to do right now is that he wants to put two events together. He wants to take this fig tree and the driving out of the money changers, and they're actually sandwiched in between. So he talks about this fig tree, and then he goes into talking about the Jesus driving out the money changers, and then he goes back to the fig tree. And so this is a classic example of the writer trying to say that these two stories are related somehow. And so if these two stories are related somehow, then we have to look at what happens to the fig tree and what that means in relation to what Jesus is doing in the temple. And so, as you know, Jesus sees this fig tree. It doesn't produce fruit, and so he curses it. And in the end, we know that this fig tree dies. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I find that very harsh. You know, it's like, Jesus, man, it's just a tree. You know, why are you so upset about a tree? I mean, you're getting all fired up about some tree, and it's like he's walking down the street. You look at a tree, and it's like, oh man, the tree's not bearing any fruit. I want it to die. You know, I curse it, and it's like, come on, Jesus. You know, don't you have anything better to do than to curse a tree? But we'll talk about sort of the reasoning why he does that and what the meaning is. But just to talk about figs a little bit so you have a better understanding is that figs were extremely common in the ancient times. You know, they were unique from other trees because they bore fruit before they had leaves. You know, most trees, you know, you see the beautiful tree and the leaves, and then after a while you see this little fruit, and they get bigger and bigger, and then they fall to the ground, you know, in regards to like an apple tree or something like that. And so you see this beautiful tree filled with leaves, and then the fruit comes after. That's normally how trees are. But fig trees are the opposite. They actually bear fruit first, and then the leaves come later. And so when Jesus is coming across this tree and he already sees leaves, that would mean that there's implication that there's fruit. There should be fruit on there because the leaves come after. And he sees the leaves, but there's no fruit. And so, obviously, this tree is a sterile tree that didn't produce any figs. And so now, that's sort of the backdrop. And now, as the scriptures are saying, he's going into Jerusalem to the temple. And what happens to here with the fig tree is symbolic to what Jesus is going to do in the temple. And so when he's in the temple, he's quoting this passage, or he's alluding to this passage in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 11 to 13. And I want to read that. So you understand where Jesus is coming from and why he's cursing this fig tree. Jeremiah 8 says, they dress the wound of my people as though they were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there's no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. I will take away their harvest. There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. And so when he's seeing this fig tree and he curses it, he's alluding to the Jeremiah 8 passage saying that, you see this fig tree? This is exactly what's going to happen to the temple. And so he's deciding that, and the problem here in Jeremiah is, back in Jeremiah's day, is that the people of Israel didn't see how serious their sin was. They didn't see how serious it was. They thought it was no big deal. You know, it says they dressed the wound of my people as though it were not serious. You know, they're trying to cover up, like they say, peace, peace, when there actually is no peace. And the question Jeremiah asks is, are they loathsome of their conduct? And the answer is no. They have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush in regards to their sinfulness. And so now declares the Lord that there's not going to be any grapes on the vine, and there's going to be no figs on the tree. It's going to wither and curse. So here he's walking into the temple. He sees the fig tree. He's alluding to it. He's cursing it. And now he comes into Jerusalem. But I want you to look at verse 11 first, where we started. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around everything, he left. And then you look at the context at the beginning of chapter 11. What happens is that he's approaching Jerusalem. He gets on this colt or this donkey. They put palm trees and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, declaring that he is the Messiah, declaring that, you know, he's the Prince of Peace, you know, and they're declaring this huge, you know, Chinese New Year's parade kind of, you know, extravagance, you know, in that day, the symbolism, all that. And then he enters into the temple, the scripture says. And I wonder, if all of this, of course, was happening, and he's just taking a look around and he's observing, and I wonder why he didn't do anything right then. But it's a bit peculiar. He goes, he looks, possibly, you know, not pleased with what he sees, goes back and decides, I'm going to come back another day and see if they're going to keep doing this. I wonder if it's his mercy or his grace. I don't know. I just find it peculiar that he goes in, checks it out, leaves, and then the next day he goes on a rampage. He goes crazy berserko. But the problem here, like I said, was that the people of Jeremiah's generation was minimizing the seriousness of their sin. And they were totally downplaying their rebellion towards God. And so now God is saying, I'm going to judge you, Israel. Just like this fig tree with no figs, Israel will wither. And so he uses this imagery. And so what Jesus is trying to say is, please don't confuse fruit with leaves. Just because there's leaves on that tree, don't confuse it with there being fruit, because as he looks at the temple, there's no fruit. I mean, the leaves are impressive, but don't confuse it. Don't confuse it. See, because as you mostly understand, the Jewish temple was very impressive. It was the most impressive thing in all the land. I mean, its appearance itself was massive. And it was great. I mean, its architecture was ornate, and it was just by its sheer size, it was just intimidating and huge. And the temple courts alone were like five American football fields long. And think about it, during Passover, like think of all the sacrifices. There were over 200,000 sacrificial lambs and oxen and animal that were sacrificed on the altar of this incredible temple. And so this temple was impressive, and it was beautiful, and it was intimidating. It was crazy. But the indictment against the temple was filled with leaves, but there was no figs. Yes, the temple was impressive, but it wasn't producing the fruit of godly people. It wasn't producing the fruit of God-centered worship. I mean, it wasn't producing the fruit of an Israel who was righteous and compassionate. The temple had become all leaves and no fruit. I know this is an indictment 2,000 years ago, but I wonder if we look at our modern-day temples, our modern-day sanctuaries, our modern-day places of worship, And I wonder if we are just seeing a lot of leaves. And I wonder if Jesus is asking us, hey, where is the fruit? And so we continue this passage. If you have a Bible with captions, it says something like Jesus drives out the money changers or the cleansing of the temple. Traditionally, this event is called the cleansing of the temple. And the idea is that Jesus is coming into his house and he's going to cleanse the temple and he's going to reform the temple. But this is absolutely not what Jesus is trying to do. He's not trying to cleanse the temple. He's not trying to reform the temple. He's actually trying to destroy the temple. See, if the imagery of the fig tree is what's going to happen to the temple, the fig tree withers and dies and is destroyed. And so he's actually trying to destroy the temple. And what I mean by that and what Jesus means by that is that you've got to understand that the temple was the center of the universe for the Jewish people. It was the center. It was everything revolved around the temple. The temple itself became sacred. The temple was the center of spirituality for the Jews. They actually believed that the literal center of the universe was at the temple, because they believed that this is where heaven and earth intersected. They had the Ark of the Covenant there. They believed that the presence of God was dwelling in that temple in a very special and unique way. And they also believed, as you can understand, that the temple was the only place where you could receive forgiveness. You would bring your lambs and sacrifice it. It was the only place where you could offer your sacrifice and receive forgiveness. And so the temple was an incredible symbol of Israel's national status. It was not only a religious a significance, but it was also politically significant. I mean, so the temple became this idol for people. And Jesus comes in and says, this is not what it's all about. It's not about a building. And all throughout the scriptures, you'll see themes of Jesus trying to destroy this idea of the temple being sacred, but Jesus becoming the temple himself. This new order that Jesus is bringing is that he himself is the temple. And so Jesus is not trying to cleanse it or reform it. He's trying to destroy this idea that church is about a building, that church is about God's people. And so when Jewish people came, and we see this with this rampage of Jesus just going nuts and overturning things and driving out, you know, people. And so let me give you some context that's quite interesting. As I did some research on this, Jewish people came to the temple to celebrate the Passover holiday. And so what they were instructed to do by the Torah, by the law of Moses, was that they come for Passover annually, and they have to pay an annual tax, temple tax of a half shekel. And so this would explain why the money changers are there, right? And so these people would come for Passover, and these money changers were there because they're bankers who would exchange Roman currency to Jewish currency. They're governed by the Roman government, and so people had Roman money. But in order to pay the temple tax, you couldn't pay it in Roman currency. You had to pay it in Jewish currency. The Torah said that you had to pay a half shekel a temple tax, and so that would explain why the money changers are there. So the money changers had to be there. That's you know, mandated by God. So they would come, and then they would give money to these bankers, these money changers. They would exchange their Roman currency for a half shekel so that they could pay their temple tax. So there's nothing wrong with the money changers being there. You can't pay the temple tax, and so you had to exchange it for shekels. So the money changers were essential for the Jewish people to fulfill their obligations. And so the selling of animals in the courts and all those things, that was prescribed by the Old Testament law. And so because many people traveled from far distances and brought their sacrificial animals with them, so the exchange of currency or the selling of animals weren't necessary. So if you came from a distance or you came from somewhere and you didn't have an animal to sacrifice, they had animals that you could purchase for that, for to fulfill the law of Moses. And so All of that's going on here is not against Jewish law. And here Jesus comes in and he's overturning tables and he's condemning them and he's driving them out. Now, obviously in itself, this is a huge spectacle, but what was more crazy about that is that the people are observing Jesus doing that, and basically what is being communicated is that you believe that there's something wrong, or there's something that you want to overthrow or change. This whole idea of what is prescribed in the law of Moses, you are trying to get rid of and destroying, and the answer is absolutely. Absolutely yes. And so now Jesus is doing this, and remember, it's prescribed by the law of Moses. And then he quotes Isaiah 56, and here that's the context of what Jesus is saying. When he's saying that my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, that the key is for all nations. My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. I mean, my house shall be a house of prayer. That's understood. That's a given. But then he's emphasizing the last part, for all nations. And he's quoting Isaiah 56. And Isaiah 56, verse 3, says, "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord and serve him to live the name of the Lord and to worship him, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." And so when he's saying that, is it not written, my house, he's quoting Isaiah 56, and that's the context of that. See, because the Jewish people believed that the Messiah, when he came, that the Messiah would drive out all of the foreigners in the land, sort of a genocide or a human extermination of other races, as maybe Hitler and Germany believed. And that's what the Jewish people believed, that the Messiah would come and drive out all the foreigners, and that the Jews would have the temple to themselves. In fact, the new temple, this is the second temple, the new temple had a court for Gentiles. And so that's what Jesus was upset about, and that's what he was referring to. He's saying, look, Isaiah 56, the scriptures are very clear that those who are foreigners, their sacrifices will be acceptable for my altar, and my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. So this is what Jesus is saying. And then he finishes and he says, but you have made it a den of robbers, or robbers' den. It's important to note that this word robbers doesn't mean a thief or a swindler. In fact, the Greek word translated is better translated as someone who takes things by force and violence. In fact, maybe a better modern day word or translation for robber is a word terrorist. So a robber isn't someone who sneaks into your house late at night and steals your TV from your house. That's not what this word robber is referring to. It's someone who about a people who uses violence and brutality to take what they want. And then what a den of robbers, a den is, you know what a den is? A den is a place of safety and security. And so thieves and robbers and terrorists, they don't steal from their own house. Right, they don't steal from their own place. And so basically what Jesus is not saying is that, look, you are stealing from the house of God. You're defaming the house of God and things like that. You know, he's saying that, look, you who being terrorists using violence and brutality to get what you want, you're coming into the temple and hiding out as if nothing happened, as if there's nothing wrong. And that's the allusion to the fig tree. You're doing this as if nothing is wrong. You don't care about the gravity of your sin. You don't understand that. And now you've treated my house, this sanctuary, this holy place, as a den for yourselves, thinking that you could hide from judgment, thinking that you're secure from his judgment. In fact, interesting note, 37 years later after Jesus said this, there's a group of Jewish terrorists called the Zealots, who actually turned over to the temple and moved their headquarters to the temple, to the most holy place. And here it was the zealots who did that, thought that they were safe from the Roman authority inside the temple. Basically, they're hiding out in the temple thinking that the government couldn't touch them or do anything, thinking they'd be safe from the Roman authorities. And 2 years later, after they lived them, they basically turned the temple, the most holy place, into a literal den for terrorists. And so this is the background of what Jesus is doing. It isn't about people coming and selling merchandise in the temple, and Jesus is like, oh my goodness, you're making my sanctuary a place of business. That's not the heart of what Jesus' actions are. He's saying, look, it's not about the temple. For too long, the temple has been producing a lot of leaves. But that's not what Jesus is interested in. He's talking about the temple needs to bear fruit. And Jesus makes it clear, and he gives other illustrations about a tree that is not fruitful will be cut down and thrown into the fire. There's this thing about Jesus about being fruitful. And he talks about in other passages how these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's not about image. It's not about, you know, how good you look. And he takes this very seriously, as we see in scriptures. It's one of the few, if only, places where we see the anger of Jesus. There are a lot of emotions that we see in Jesus throughout the scriptures, but this is one of the few, maybe one of two passages where we actually see Jesus angry. And if this is one of the few passages where you see the anger of Jesus come out, I think we need to take it very seriously. I think we need to look at this. And we need to really focus on what is it that Jesus, that makes Jesus angry. And it's this whole idea of looking good on the outside, but your hearts are so far from being fruitful. And he comes out, and the chief priests, when they hear this, they begin to seek how to destroy him. And I can understand why the leaders of the temple, the leaders of religion, could be Jesus that they want to kill him. I mean, if you think about it, basically Jesus is just overthrowing the whole system of the temple. In other words, the priests and the leaders, their livelihood is at stake here. There's this man who is coming against their own livelihood and just the sacredness of this holy cow, this holy temple, the sacredness of it. Jesus is saying there's nothing sacred about the temple. What is sacred is God and him declaring that he is the Messiah. And so as I close this morning, I want us to reflect on that. This passage is so misunderstood. It really isn't about merchandise and money exchange and bake sales in the church or, you know, fundraising in the church. It's not about that. It's about the heart of what's going on. And I want us to examine our lives. I want to examine because the scripture says, don't you know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit? Before we can condemn anything else or anybody else, we have to look at ourselves and see if the Word of God applies to us. When I decided to move to Hong Kong, the impetus of me moving, as I mentioned before, is to move away from the American dream and to come and try to be more biblical. And when I study this, I feel like this is the heart of Jesus at the center of one of Jesus's desires is that we would not be a people about looking good, that we'd be a people that worship Jesus. And so I'd like us to bow our heads and to meditate upon this. There are many church leaders that take this passage and try to water it down and say, you know what, yeah, you know, Jesus was angry, but, you know, it's all right, you know, and they kind of just gloss over it. But I want to bring it back to our attention of the seriousness of Jesus' heart and his anger about this whole thing. And if you continue reading chapter 11, just right after this passage, he finishes about how the new order is not the temple, but the new order is faith in Christ. He says, all things that you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you. He says, say to this mountain to be thrown out into the sea and do not doubt, but believe. And so now Jesus moves from the temple to belief. From the temple to belief. From the temple and now to true forgiveness. That doesn't happen in the temple, but true forgiveness is asking your Father in heaven to forgive you of your transgressions. As we sing this song and respond to it, I want you to think of your life and your heart. Have you made church, maybe even EMP, your idol? Maybe you thought that the rituals that you go through are more sacred than an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's sing this together.
Oh Lord, please light the
reflect on the word this morning, maybe we need to go into a time of repentance. And so before we go into our intercessory prayer topics, I'd like us to just spend some time in repentance, because I think all of us are guilty of just being content with our image and the show, but the Lord is asking us to bear fruit. And so let's just spend some time with the Lord. Let's move on to our mission focus for this morning. And let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Pastor O and for Grace Chung and Bloom and Center of Peace Orphanage. Let's lift them up in prayer, remembering that every prayer we pray is heard by God, and that it pushes the forces of the enemy. It moves the heavens. And so let's lift up Cambodia right now and all our missionaries there. We thank you for the work that you're doing in Cambodia, Lord. We just ask, Father, for more grace, more power, more of your strength, Lord Jesus. And we pray for Pastor O, Lord. We ask, God, that you bless the work that he's doing there with orphanages. Lord, we pray for the kids there. We ask, God, for your blessing, Lord Jesus, over them. God, we ask, Father, that you renew the grace, God, as you serves and as you struggles, Lord. I pray for strength, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll be close to her, God, that you'll give revelation to her. We just pray that you experience revelation of your heart, God. We pray, Father, for her intimacy, God, for her in Cambodia, God. Lord, we pray that you move in Cambodia, God. I pray, Father, for societies to be transformed. God, we pray for transformation of all communities, God, whole societies and communities, Lord Jesus. We thank you, God, for the Center of Peace, God. Lord, we pray that these kids would know and love Jesus, Lord. Let's lift up Pastor Salamat and Phoebe Ministry, and as it continues to grow, let's ask the Lord to continue to bless our Indonesian ministry at church. And let's also lift up the Hong Kong Korean Church, and as we have a joint service, the whole idea behind that is that we want to be a blessing to one another as they've been a blessing to us, and we want to bless them, and so we want to continue to lift them up, and let's so pray for the leadership there. So let's pray for Phoebe and Hong Kong Korean Church. God, we thank you for Pastor Salama, God. We know that you have a plan and purpose, God, for his ministry, and Lord, we just ask, God, that you would bless the women there, God, that they would be on fire for you, God, that the gospel would go forth through all the Indonesian community, God, the community of helpers, Lord. We just ask, God, that you would just bless ministry and leadership, Lord. And God, we pray for Hong Kong Korean Church. We ask, God, that you would honor the leadership there, God. I pray, God, that you give them wisdom. And God, we pray that you redeem that which was broken, Lord. And God, we just pray, God, that the anointing, God, of Korean spirituality, God, would be a blessing over them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God.
Let's lift up our SP ministries, in particular the intercessory prayer team for Matt and for Cascade, and Leanne, who leads that, and The Well, and Larry, who leads that. Let's ask the Lord to truly, for 2012, bring healing and restoration and revelation to the teams and the leaders. So let's, as they lift us up in prayer, let's lift them up right now.
Thank you, God, for the IP team, Lord. And God, we pray for just for prayers to be strong and to have incredible weight, and we pray for a divine glory to come upon, Lord. We
We pray, Father, that it would be a place of revival, Lord. I pray that you bless their persistence, God, that you will bless their faithfulness, God. We just ask, Father, that you will bless that now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray, Father, for Cascade. And Lord, we just pray for healing, God, that there be hearts that are healed, Lord. Miraculous things through the well team, God. Raise up leaders, God. I pray that you'd call leaders, God, to these ministries now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Let's pray for our house churches as we're getting started with a brand new season for Harborside, Lanquifong, Old Peak, Seymour, and Star Street. Let's pray that these would be places of community, places of healing, places of comfort, places of growth. Let's just lift up our house churches today. To our member focus as we pray for our members, and let's pray for our community that's stricken with cancer, and so the list is on the screen, and so if you could just pray through each one, and so let's lift up our community that's struggling right now. Pray for our members for illness, for salvation, for their infirmities, and those who are asking God to open doors. Let's join them. Let's contend for them and with them, and let's let God receive the glory for that. So let's pray. Once again, the names are on the screen. Pray for some individuals. let me just close this as we allow you to pray on your own. Father, we just thank you just for your incredible revelation this morning, and we just ask, Father, for mercy. We ask for forgiveness. God, we want to follow you and your word, and God, we don't want to be just following some image. We don't want to be leaves, God, but we want to bear fruit. Lord, we lift up our community to you, who is in desire need for doors to be open. But Lord, you are doing a new thing in this new year, and God, I pray this will be a new season, just of revival in our hearts, God. We want to see transformation of societies. We want to see transformation of communities. We want to see just incredible growth, God. We want to see the evidence of your hand upon your people, oh God. And Lord, we just want to destroy and lay down our idols, God. And we want you to just invade this temple and this sanctuary, God. And so we lift up this time and we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of the day, and we just want to give you an opportunity to spend some time in prayer. And so God bless you guys, and have a great week.